Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you so much for being our God. I love you, Lord. We all love you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, we thank you for placing us in places of rest and safety when we abide in you, Lord. And I praise you for it, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you anoint us this morning to give out the word in a way that would bless people. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, talks about a man-child that's born of the woman church there. And he's caught up to the throne of God, and he ministers to the woman for 3.5 years in the wilderness, just exactly like Jesus did, except this man-child comes up in the future. That man-child is a corporate body that's going to come forth throughout the earth, and the job that that man-child is going to have is to be the same job that Jesus had when he was here, and that is calling the sheep out of the apostate sheepfold. And we see that story over in the book of Micah. And if you look in Micah chapter 2, we'll see a little bit about it. The background in Micah is the great apostasy. And in the first two chapters, he rebukes the leadership of God's people and the people themselves. And there was a great apostasy in that sheepfold of God's people, God's corporate body of people. And God had a word for them. Let's look at Micah chapter 2, verse 10. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your resting place. Because of uncleanness that destroys, even with the grievous destruction, if a man walking in a spirit of falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. You know, it's pretty amazing. We've actually seen this and heard this and seen it happen in people when they talk about being drunk in the spirit. Lord don't want us to be drunk in the spirit. We need to be real discerning, very discerning. That being drunk in the spirit is not scriptural, and it ain't in the Bible at all. And those same people that are falling into all, the drunk in the spirit people are, they're into all kinds of lusts of the flesh, and they're being overcome continually by the enemy. And he said, the Lord said, that they're going to be the prophet of this people. Verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. That's the whole body of Jacob. And he's going to gather a remnant of Israel as Jesus was gathering a remnant of Israel in his time to walk in his steps and to be disciples of the word. And so it's going to be in our time too. This is a type and a shadow. Verse 12, I will put them together as the sheaf of Bozrah. Now, Bozrah means the sheepfold. As a flock in the midst of their pasture, they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. So God's talking about the gathering of a sheepfold. And the Bible is pretty plain that if you don't come out of the sheepfold, that Bozrah sheepfold, that you're going to get into great and terrible day of the Lord and ultimate destruction. God's calling his sheep out of this apostate sheepfold right now. All right, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 34 and 6. Now, the background of this, by the way, is God bringing judgment upon all nations, indignation upon all nations, and he's destroying them. Now, it's talking about the sword that had drunk its fill in heaven. It comes down upon Edom and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Isaiah 34 and 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Well, what does that mean? Well, Bozrah means sheepfold. This is talking about the day, in the day of the Lord. Verse 8, for the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. We see that God is judging the sheepfold. These are the people who did not come out and follow the Lord, as we're going to see here just in a moment. Verse 6, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Why does it say there in Edom and not Israel? Well, it's because Edom here represents the seed of Esau. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:16 that Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Esau or Edom represents the seed of Abraham who sold a birthright. Now remember, Esau had the birthright. It was his, but he sold it. And that represents a bunch of Christians who sell their birthright for one mess of meat, meaning that they follow after the flesh. Because of following after the flesh, they sold their birthright. Romans chapter 8 plainly tells us that if you walk after the flesh, you must die. And that's the opposite of life. That's our birthright. And we see here that Edom represents apostate Christians in a way because they sell their birthright. Bozrah, by the way, was the capital of Edom. How many times do we have examples in the scriptures like Herod? Herod was an Edomite, and he ruled over the Jews. And it's Edomites that are ruling over his people. Why? Because these are people who have sold their birthright by following after the flesh. Men, for greed and selfish purposes, rule God's people real harsh. Anyway, you see here that in the day of the Lord, God is going to judge the sheepfold. Why? Because these people didn't come out and didn't follow him just exactly like the Jews didn't come out of that sheepfold and follow him, and they were broken off through unbelief. Well, that was at the end of their covenant, 1 Corinthians 10:11, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. There was an end of the age when Jesus came for the Jews and their covenant. And now we're coming to the end of the age of the Gentiles or the church, their covenant. That's the end of the two ages here. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so we see here that also in Isaiah 63, we see the same story about the Lord judging Bozrah. Verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treads in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Verse 5, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my wrath it upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in mine anger, and made them drunk in my wrath. Well, he's talking about the sheepfold here. He's judging the sheepfold, coming up with stained garments of blood. The people that don't come out and follow the Lord, it's talking about history repeats. It just happens with larger groups of people, but it continues to repeat. Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which hath been done is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. History repeating. We're going to see the same thing happening in the end times because Micah, as we will see below, mentions of these things happening in the latter days. Micah 2:12, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is gone up, verse 13. The breaker is gone up before them. Now that word breaker means to break forth. Who is that breaker? What is this breaker that has gone before the sheep that are coming out of the sheepfold? Verse 12. They have broken forth and passed on to the gate and are gone out thereat, and their king is passed on before them. It says the breaker is gone before them and their king is passed on before them. The king's leading them out. The king is leading them out of the sheepfold, and the Lord is at the head of them. Praise God. The Lord is leading the king who's leading the people. Now, I know the king was Jesus. In that day, Jesus was leading the sheep out of a sheepfold to follow him. They were called the church because they were the called out ones. And that's what that word church means. It means called out ones. Those that don't come out, they're going to incur the wrath of God, just like Revelation 18 speaks about. Verse 4, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. We ain't got no choice, folks. We have to come out of apostate Christianity, and we got to grow up. We have to bear the fruit of Jesus. We have to go on with the Lord. Christianity, in its totality, has almost all become corrupted, almost completely. And what we have to do is to get back to the Word and become disciples of Jesus Christ, to be led by the King. And once again, we're going to have a Jesus who was the Son of God come in a body of the Son of Man in order to lead those sheep out of that apostate fold of Judaism. Now, Jesus, who's the Son of God, is once again taking on that body of a Son of Man. And it's a corporate body this time. That's the first fruits, the man-child ministry, in order to lead New Testament Israel, which is now all the earth. It's the whole earth, all around the world, not just that little old nation over there in the Middle East. New Testament spiritual Israel. He's leading them out of the sheepfold. And once again, we're coming to that time. Now, at the end, in Micah chapter 3, he doesn't make any bones about it. He's very unhappy with the leadership of apostate Judaism, or today it'd be Christianity. Remember this, that the one is a type for the other. And we saw that in Micah chapter 3 and verse 1. And I said, hear, I pray you, ye heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Ye who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skins from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Well, in other words, these apostate leaders, they're living off the flesh of God's people. They're plundering God's people and they're living off of their flesh. If these people weren't living in the flesh, they wouldn't listen to these apostate preachers, would they? The leadership is living off of the people who are living in the flesh, and they're plundering their flesh and taking advantage of them everywhere that they can. Now, God is rebuking them here in Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not answer them. Yea, he will hide his face from them at that time, according as they have wrought evil in their doings. In other words, God's not going to answer the prayers of these men, these self-righteous men that have stolen their position. They hadn't earned it. They hadn't been overcomers. And they're not even ordained of the Lord to do this. Micah chapter 3 and verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, that abhor justice and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. And now, y'all know that this is going on today, folks. Verse 11, yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Jerusalem represented the capital city of God's people. It represented the place where the leadership led God's people. And for this reason, because of the great apostasy in the leadership, God determined a destruction of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, representing the leadership of God's people, has to be born again. Old Jerusalem has to die. New Jerusalem has to come forth. Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 4 that Jerusalem, which is from above, is our mother. The Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, that corrupt Jerusalem, that now is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem had become corrupt because its leaders were corrupt and all the people were corrupt. And God says it has to be destroyed. But he don't leave it there. When God's people fell into apostasy, the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem and took them captive to Babylon. Now, years later, when their time was up, 70 years was up, they were released to go back and build the new Jerusalem, the born-again Jerusalem. And we're going through these same stages. God is letting the natural Jerusalem and the natural leadership of his people become more and more corrupt and bring judgment upon it. But folks, he's going to raise up a new leadership. Glory to God. Then we look at Micah 4 and verse 1. But in the latter days, we definitely are in the latter days, aren't we? It shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Well, what does that mean? What is the mountains? Well, the mountains in the scripture speaks of kingdoms or nations or groups of peoples. The mountain of the Lord's house, that's the capital city, that's what his leadership is. And he's saying that in the latter days, it's going to be established again. This time, it's going to be established on the top of the mountain. In the New Testament, God's people are worldwide. And they're scattered throughout the nation, exactly how the Jews were at one time. They're scattered throughout the nation. His people are actually a segment of all nations. Now, what God's saying is that this new Jerusalem here is going to be at the head or at the top of the mountains. In other words, in Micah 4 and 1, it shall be exalted above the hills. In other words, this new Jerusalem is going to be over the mountains of the world. It's going to be over the nations of the world. Micah 4 and 1, and people shall flow into it. That's peoples, plural, are going to flow into this new Jerusalem. Now, what Jerusalem is it that the prophets, meaning all the Gentiles, the believers of all nations, are to flow into? Well, folks, it's only the new Jerusalem. It's only the heavenly Jerusalem that Paul speaks about in Hebrews chapter 12, that the nations of peoples are going to come into. That is, the Gentile church is coming into. The Gentile church is what's made up of all of people from all nations. Where are they going? They're going to the mountain of the Lord's house. The mountain of the Lord's house or Zion or Jerusalem. Now, that represents those people who live there in the presence of the Lord, because that's where the Lord's houses are. They are holy. They are righteous. And their leaders of the flock live there. Micah 4 and 2. And many nations shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, many nations. Does that mean the whole nation or just nations of believers? That's nations of believers. Gentiles. They're going up to the house of the Lord. Let's go up to Zion as they sing the song, verse 2, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. Now, that word nations here, by the way, is G-O-Y, and means Gentiles. Verse 2, and he will teach us of his ways. Now, what is it to go up to the house of the Lord? Well, it's to be taught God's ways. Verse 2, and we will walk in his paths. And that's what it means to go up to the New Testament heavenly Jerusalem that Paul spoke about in Hebrews 12. He said you have to come into the heavenly Jerusalem. He spoke to the people in his day. That was the saints in his days, Hebrews 12 and 18. For ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched. In other words, it ain't a physical mountain. Hebrews 12, 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and then verse 23, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And he was speaking about the righteous people of God because they believed all the doctrine that Jesus had given to them in those days. They were walking in it. They were a holy people. And they had come to this mountain. And folks, we're coming out of Babylon. We've been taken captive to Babylonish ideas and Babylonish ways, but we're now being called out of that sheepfold back to the place where we are subservient to the true leadership of Christianity here. As a matter of fact, it's the Lord himself. Micah 4 and 2, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. And in the latter days, out of Zion shall go forth the law. That is, the truth and the word of God is going to go forth once again. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples. Micah's jumping ahead here. And in verse 3, he will judge between many peoples and will decide concerning strong nations afar off. That's talking about the judgments of the day of the Lord. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Well, that's the beginning of the millennium after the day of the Lord. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their shears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, that's definitely in the millennium when peace is enforced. Verse 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the peoples walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Well, amen. And it's true. That ain't happening in the millennium. That's happening right now. He's reverting back to the time we're in now. All the peoples walk after their gods. But we're going to walk after the name of the Lord our God forever and ever, right? Micah chapter 4 and verse 6. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble that which is lame, and I will gather that which is driven away, and that which I have afflicted. Verse 7, and I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off a strong nation. God is bringing a remnant out of the sheepfold of apostate Christianity. Praise be to the Lord. The people are afflicted. They're driven away. Well, the people that are lame to the world and afflicted by the world are the righteous that are about to rise up as God's remnant. And it's kind of like, remember David's outlaws that went out in the wilderness with him? They were outlaws because they were looked down upon by the rest of the people of God, or the so-called people of God. And today, if you're right standing with the Lord and you're interested in walking the crucified life, the Lord will cooperate with this, and he'll use the apostates to persecute and tribulate you. You might feel like you're the offscouring of the earth, like Paul spoke about in Corinthians. And you might feel like you're persecuted and put upon. But if you're walking with most Christians, you're still in love with the world and loved by the world. And it's not bad. God is going to use the lame and the afflicted as his remnant, that which was cast off. He's going to make a strong nation out of that one. Praise God. Micah 4:7, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. He'll reign over them in Mount Zion. He's going to give new leadership to his New Testament people. And this remnant is that remnant that we just read about. And in Micah 2:12, the remnant that he brings out of the sheepfold. Micah 4:8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. The former dominion. The dominion that Jerusalem once had over the people of God, over the world, is going to be restored. Not to the physical people here, but the spiritual Jews. Remember, the type and the shadow has to point towards the spiritual and not the physical. He called them the tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion. And we just noticed that Jerusalem shall be plowed as a field. It shall become heaps, it says. Yet he is the daughter of Zion, which is born again Zion. The daughter of Zion is going to come into that dominion that Zion once had. And remember the glory days of Jerusalem ruling over the people of God at a time when they were serving God. And they had dominion over the nations too. They had all of these things because they served God. Micah 4:8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion. Well, it's talking about the tower of the flock. They actually built these towers in the middle of the cities, which was to protect them from the invading enemies or whatever. And many times, they were burnt. Remember, Abimelech burned the tower in one city that he went to, but he couldn't burn the tower in Thebes, which means whiteness. But he burned the tower of Shechem, and that represents the heart. He burned that tower. You know, on those towers, the logs made a cross at the corner. Each one of those logs represented people that were bearing their cross. They were united with their brethren and were bearing their cross. And of course, this tower of the flock represents a group of people that are bearing their cross, taking up the cross, and they're following Jesus. And it represents this new daughter of Zion, who's going to come into the former dominion. Not the dominion under the letter, with the letter people. That's the physical Jews. But the spiritual dominion over the spiritual people. Everything in the Old Testament represented something. David himself represented Jesus Christ and the man-child of the end times. Everything there represented in the physical way what is spiritually happening in these end times. The latter days, when God is once again raising up his kingdom in the earth. This parable is being fulfilled. That's what the Bible says here. Let me say something about this tower. What does it represent? Well, what does Zion represent? Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The tower of the flock represents the name of the Lord. The word name in Hebrew actually means nature, character, and authority. And as we enter into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ, we enter into Zion. We enter into a place of safety. How many of you know that Zion was the place where all the Jews around ran into? They would run into the city when the beast kingdom was coming on them. And once again, the beast is taking over the world, and there is a place of safety, and it's called the secret place of the Most High. And that's abiding in Jesus Christ, glory to God. To abide in His name, which is His nature, His character, and His authority. It's a place of holiness. Now, the story of Jeremiah chapter 3 is the story of God's people being called out of the land of the north, where they've been in bondage and in rebellion against God. They could be Babylon or Assyria, and they were taken captive and were in rebellion. And God says in Jeremiah 3 and 14, "Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am a husband unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Now, coming out of Babylonish captivity and returning out of our rebellion to the Lord is coming to Zion. And notice He said that, "I will take you, one of the city, and two of the family." In other words, this is the first fruits to come out of captivity. These are the people that are coming out of bondage in the sheepfold. They that have been in bondage to man's religions are coming out. They're being delivered, and they're returning to the Lord. And it's amazing what He says in verse 17 about Zion that they're coming to. Jeremiah 3 and 17, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord." And of course the Lord is in Zion, right? "And all the nations shall be gathered into it to the name of the Lord." There it is again. That's Jerusalem, the tower of the flock. It's the name of the Lord. "To Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart." So coming to Jerusalem is coming out of our rebellion and our Babylonish religion and returning to our land, returning to the capital city, returning to the submission of the Lord into the name of the Lord. That's what we're going to, right? We're returning to that. Now, we see a similar story here. The prophecy in Micah 4:1 is real similar to Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah, God has said the same thing in chapter 1. The rebellion of His leaders has forced Him to judge them. Isaiah 1 and 26, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town." But just before, he said in Isaiah 1 and 21, "How is the faithful city become a harlot?" God, folks, has rejected that old degenerate Jerusalem. But He did say that there's going to be a restoration of their judges as at the first. In other words, like those righteous disciples that Jesus raised up once again, God's going to raise up righteous leadership for the church. Isaiah 1:27, "Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her converts with righteousness. But the destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed." Those that don't come out of the sheepfold are going to be consumed, folks. That's pretty simple. Isaiah 2:2, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days," that's the same verse we just read in Micah, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Verse 3, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. That's just like Micah chapter 4. It definitely meant God was going to raise up this new leadership. Folks, he's doing it now. Micah chapter 4 and verse 9. Now why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs hath taken hold of thee as of a woman in travail? Or what's the woman in travail with? The woman is in travail with the king. Verse 10. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. And as we see the woman in Revelation 12, travailing to give birth to a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It says in Revelation chapter 3 that is the overcomers. People say that has to be Jesus. Well, it is Jesus in the body of people who have learned to submit to him, a body of people in whom Jesus lives. Bearing fruit is Jesus being manifested in you. Jesus is the Word living in you. That's what bearing fruit is. This woman called Zion is in travail with the king. God is going to bring forth a new leadership, in other words. By the way, it's the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, manifested in the first fruits to come forth that he's talking about here. We're not taking anything away from the Lord that way, because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There ain't no other glory than to have Christ manifested in you. And just as Christ was after a type and a shadow manifested in David and the great kings like Hezekiah that ruled over God's people in the Old Testament, he's about the same thing in the corporate body today. Israel is now corporate too, so you need a corporate king over a corporate body. And he goes on to say in Micah 4, verse 10, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shalt dwell in the field, and shalt come even unto Babylon. In other words, this is how this all started out. God's people were in bondage in Babylon. And he's bringing forth in Micah 4 and 10, there shalt thou be rescued, there will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemy. And that's exactly what happened. God redeemed his people. He delivered them from bondage in Babylon and sent them back to the New Jerusalem. Folks, there's more than one type being used here. Micah wasn't living in the days of the Babylonish invasion or the Babylonish beast. He was living in the days of the Assyrian beast. And most of what he teaches are prophesied here in Micah and is concerning the Assyrian beast. The Babylonian beast was the one that followed that, but he's using that type anyway. And notice what he goes on to say here in Micah 4 and 11. And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. What do you think he's talking about? Well, he's talking about the Syrian invasion. And the reason I say that's because Micah 1 and 1 speaks about what he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And what Micah prophesied to was the northern 10 tribes in Judah. And what he warned them about is the coming Assyrian captivity that these people were going to go into. Who escaped that captivity? Zion escaped. Why? Because it is the holy people that we've been reading about here. They escaped. They were the only ones to escape that captivity. Judah was conquered and taken into captivity. Samaria, the northern 10 tribes, were conquered, taken into captivity. And then the Assyrians had their eye on Jerusalem. They wanted to take Jerusalem too. Now we read here in Micah chapter 4 and 11, and now many nations, because the Assyrians were made up of many nations, and that was the one world order at that time. They had conquered a bunch of nations. They were actually more bigger than the Babylonian Empire. They were very large and probably covered most of the Middle East there. Micah chapter 4 and verse 11. And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled. And that's Zion. Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. Verse 12. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. That's the nations. The nations think that they're going to conquer and bring into subjection and bring into bondage Zion. Folks, that ain't going to happen. And it didn't happen. Verse 12, for he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And as you know, Zion itself brought judgment upon the Assyrian Empire. Assyria conquered Syria. Then they conquered Samaria, then they conquered Judah, then they had the eye on Zion or Jerusalem. One of Sennacherib's generals rode up there with a vast army just to shout his threat over the wall was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the one who went and prayed to the Lord. Hezekiah was the king in Zion. He went and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord heard his prayer and killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army. That's a lot of folks. What would that represent today if you talk about the beast army that's seeking to come against God's people? Well, folks, it's about to happen. The beast army is about to conquer. All the types of all the beast kingdoms are going to be fulfilled. The last beast kingdom is seven heads and ten horns. And the seven heads being Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And a revived Rome in our day. These kingdoms are all with us today in their seed. They're all in the last empire, which is going to persecute the worldwide people of God. Why are all of these individual empires now coming together at the end of the time? It's because the type and shadow and every one of these empires is going to be fulfilled in our end time. The seed of all those empires is with us today in one empire. That's the UN. It's going to be given authority. And what they did in their time, they're going to do today. God's pointing out here the Assyrian Empire for a reason. Because they were not able to conquer Zion. They were able to bring everybody else under, but when they tried Zion, guess what? Hezekiah prayed a prayer. When he did in 2 Kings 18, God heard that prayer, and he reached out and smote Sennacherib's army, and they left. They turned around and left. And that story is in 2 Kings chapter 19, 15 through 21. Hezekiah represents the man-child of that day. He was the king. And he was the one who went up to the throne the third day. He was the one that the Lord said that I will save this city from the hand of the king of Assyria when he prayed that prayer. Run for Zion, folks. It's the place of safety. That's the place where God's true dominion is going to take place. In Micah chapter 4, there's a Zion, a Mount Zion, a tower of the flock. It's called the daughter of Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion. And instead of being filled with physical Jews, it's filled with Christians. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples, as plural folks, shall flow into it or run into it. Verse 2. And many nations, that's the word Gentiles, goy, many Gentiles, shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And that's what it is, to go there, by the way. And we will walk in his paths. So we, right here we have something that many Christians don't expect. There's a kingdom in the New Testament that is Zion. Now, let's read what the Apostle Paul said concerning this in the book of Hebrews. And by the way, he was speaking to the Hebrew Christians. He made the 2:1, Ephesians 2 and 15. Told us that. Hebrews 12 and 18. For ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched. Meaning, of course, he's not talking about a physical mountain here. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly. How can it be saying that Christians were coming to the heavenly Jerusalem? Well, because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You see, when you enter into Christ, you're in heavenly places. Aren't we praying that God's kingdom come, that His will be done on earth as in heaven? We're praying God's kingdom down here on earth. And as we learn to abide in Christ, we learn to abide in heavenly places. And Zion happens to be one of those places where it represents abiding in Christ. Hebrews 12 and 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. In other words, they're on the earth, but they're enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what it is to come to our heavenly city. Paul said, that's our mother. The heavenly New Jerusalem is our mother. It's from above and not the natural Jerusalem that's on the earth. The natural is first, then the spiritual. The natural is a parable for the spiritual. And we saw this in Micah chapter 4 and went to quite a few places to confirm it. And we discovered that these people who made it to Zion escaped the beast. They escaped the dominion of the beast. But many others were conquered that were God's people, Jews. But Mount Zion escaped the beast. We saw the great dominion that God was going to restore in Micah chapter 4. He said that the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. The former dominion shall come. The dominion that we as Christians lost 2,000 years ago. When Paul said, you are come unto this heavenly city, it was because they were walking in the knowledge of the doctrine of truth, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There hadn't come what Paul and Jesus had predicted, and that was a great falling away. But of course, Christianity did fall away in type and in shadow. The falling away was like the Jews when they corrupted their city and was taken into bondage in Babylon, only to return 70 years later. So here we are, right? The former dominion that has been lost from the time of the beginning of Christianity is going to be restored. It's going to be restored in these days we're in right now. In fact, it says they're quite real plain that the latter days it's going to be restored. Now let's look at chapter 5. And it's a whole lot like chapter 4. It's just being told a little different way. Let's see what it says. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now we know that's Jesus, right? He was to be ruler in Israel, but, as you know, he came into his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They rejected their king. We would not that this man rule over us, they said. Jesus spoke in one of his parables about his rejection. We would not this man rule over us. They rejected their king. Micah 5 and 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth had brought forth. Jesus gave them up. Yes, he did. He broke them off of the olive tree. Romans chapter 11 teaches us that. He gave them up until a certain time, until she who travaileth hath brought forth. And the Bible tells us when this happens, Hosea 5 and 15. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me earnestly. Hosea 6:1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him, and let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. He said he'd give them up until after 2 days, on the morning of the third day, at the time of the latter rain. She who travails here obviously is travailing on the morning of the third day, the morning of the third thousand-year day from the new creation man, which is the last Adam, that's Jesus Christ. Folks, there's two creations, the creation of the natural man, counting from the beginning, the natural man Adam, and the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ. There's a counting there for the born-again creation. And this is what that's talking about. He left them for 2 days, 2,000 years. And on the morning of the third day, the prophetic days, which started at Jesus' birth, one day started right there. He left them for those two prophetic days. And on the morning of the third day, he returns. What does it say back in our text in Micah 5:3? Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travails hath brought forth. And we see in Micah 4:9 who she is that travaileth. Micah 4:9. Now why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? That pangs have taken hold of thee as of a woman in travail? Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shalt dwell in the field, and shalt come even unto Babylon. Well, here it is. All this was future when he spoke it. But he says now they're going into Babylon, and that happened to them. They went into Babylon. He says in verse 10, there shalt thou be rescued, and there will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. God's people are now coming back out of Babylon. Praise God forevermore. Well, I'm out of time, folks. God bless you. We'll see you next time. God willing.